Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today we're going to continue our trek through the Bible for the 21st century. That's what I've been told, and I hope I can live up to that claim. We've been going through the minor prophets, and we're going to start in Amos today. Now, what I've learned from the minor prophets and, you know, practically the whole Old Testament, especially the prophetic portions, the minor and major prophets, I call them minor prophets just because their books are small, but their prophecies are no more minor than anyone else's, at least from my reading. What I learn is that how the Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, how He deals with nations, how He dealt with Israel, a nation, a people He called out. He called out a man, Jacob, out of a seed line of faith from Adam, who had 12 sons, and they became a nation. And in the wilderness, He gave them a government like unlike any other government on the earth. Most governments, well, if there were many small governments on the earth before that, and I would say they were family governments. They were tribes of people, families that grew into tribes and some into nations. But usually they became ruled by strong men, whoever was stronger in that nation or tribe, or whoever conquered that family, tribe, or nation was now their ruler. So the Heavenly Father, He rose up a nation in the wilderness when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they wandered 40 years to get Egypt out of them, and He gave them a government unlike any other government that had been on the face of the earth up to that time. And it was, as our good friend Wycliffe commented, of course, the phrase borrowed by Abraham Lincoln and others, a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. Yes, that was coined by Wycliffe about the nation that God had created for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And He gave them a government where He was their king. Although later on they rejected Him from being king for them. He also gave them a nation of judges. And those judges were chosen by the people. So it was a representative government of a form, the first form really, at least the first form that we have, one that was codified, because 10 families would choose a judge for those families. And then those would choose a judge for 50 families and 100 and 1,000, and on it went. The numbering, I don't remember exactly how it worked, but they had judges up to the supreme judge among men, of course. Of course, the Almighty is the supreme judge, and that position was that He was the king, and His book was His judgment, His law, His statutes, His judgments were really supreme. But of course, Moses was like the first supreme judge, and everybody came to him, and he was being worn out by handling every case. So his wise father-in-law, who was a godly man, the priest of Midian, Jethro, a man who feared God and kept His commandments, though he wasn't a Hebrew, he certainly wasn't a Jew, because there was no such thing. Well, the term Jew had not been used at that time, but he was separate from the children of Israel. But he was a godly man. So it just goes to show you that there were godly men in the earth who were not of Israel, who feared God and kept His commandments. Anyway, he gave Abraham some advice, and that advice was to set up that system of judges. And I believe that was godly advice. I believe it came from the Almighty. And Moses, respecting his elder, his father-in-law, took his advice, and the children of Israel got the government of judges so that Moses didn't have to handle every single case. We'll see how it works when the Messiah returns. I think we will see how it works when the Messiah returns, because I believe that he's going to institute many of those same principles. The difference being, of course, he is going to be sitting physically in Jerusalem as the king of the whole earth. We'll have a demonstration of a different sort during the millennium. Anyway, the Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things, deals with nations, and he hasn't changed. He still deals with nations. Now, we have it all written in a form here where he deals with the nations in the past, and he dealt with Israel. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord, as it is written. So he judged Israel first when Israel was a nation, then he judged all the nations around. But he always set prophets to warn the people first, watchmen on the wall, who were given words of warning to the people in those nations. And we have it all written down, you know, wonderfully how he deals with it. Now we see that nations are being judged today. We have earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamis and famines and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars, and these things continue, and nations are judged by these things. And people look and they call it a natural disaster now because, well, it's not written down in a book for us, but it is written down because history just keeps repeating itself. Does it really need to be written down for us? Well, it is, and here's the book, and this is one of the chapters in that book, the prophet Amos, prophesying in Israel, prophesying of the judgment to come, prophesying, telling the people that they need to repent. And there's a term we've been hearing, the day of the Lord is at hand, the day of the Lord, and that's what it is. It is the day that the Lord, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, deals with nations, and judgment comes, and they call it the day of the Lord. So there have been many days of the Lord, you know, and it's not a singular day, it is a plural day. You know, you say, remember back in the day, and so there it is, you remember back in the day when I was a child, and things were thus and thus. So it is the day of the Lord, it's a period of time. It's when his judgment comes upon a nation and no one can stay it because they did not heed the warning. They did not heed his prophets, his servants, the prophets, when they came. As a matter of fact, they did the opposite. They heeded the false prophets, the ones who spoke smooth words, and they killed or persecuted or imprisoned the true prophets, the minority, the ones that were not popular, did not get to speak in the public square, did not get to go on corporate Christian radio or make big movies with big bucks to have them performed on the big screen, did not have the money behind their prophecies to pump out multi-million printings of popular prophecy fiction. These were the true prophets of the Almighty. Amos is where we're at today. And I'm going to begin at Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which is in Palestine, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, of course, at this time, this is being dated by this. This first verse is a dating that was perhaps, it was added afterwards, and we'll see why. Well, right here we see why. The dating, of course, is during the time that Israel had split into two nations. You had the northern tribes and you had the southern kingdom, which retained the capital at Jerusalem. and called Judah. And, of course, Israel took the name, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, took the name Israel. So we have two kings. We have the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And that's why I say this first verse was added later, because the reason that the person who added this 2 years before the earthquake was he's going that Jeroboam prophesied this 2 years before it happened, before the judgment began. And the earthquake, of course, being part of that judgment. Even our good friend Josephus records the earthquake and has some things to say about it in his War of the Jews or Antiquities, whichever writing that is that he wrote in it. Verse 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitants and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So this is the prophecy of the punishment that is not going to be turned away. As I said, this is how the Heavenly Father deals with nations. The judgment comes, and no one can stay it. If you're in the wrong place, you're just in the wrong place. Now, individuals can turn away at this time that we're speaking of. Individuals can repent, but it does not mean that they're not going to receive the due punishment for their evil deeds. You can always expect that. When you sin, you can expect the consequences of sin in your life. Our Heavenly Father is merciful to the saving of our souls and to the granting of eternal life through the blood of His Messiah, of His Redeemer, that He sent to pay the price for our sins and to cover us with His blood. For individuals, every individual, no matter what position, no matter what time, no matter where you stand, when a nation is being punished, repentance is available. And with repentance comes forgiveness. We talked about that previously, about how there is no forgiveness without repentance. Repentance, if you have long enough to live, should bring forth the fruit of repentance, and the fruit of the Spirit will be the sign that the salvation or that new birth has taken place. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now he's speaking specifically to people that are living at this time and current events. And does the Father speak to us today? Well, perhaps he does. Are we getting a warning? Yes, we are. I have his word, which seems plain to me. The prophecies are true, and I sit here day after day, and I, by his Holy Spirit, reveal those prophecies. And I also say plainly that judgment is coming. It has to come to America, or the word of God isn't true. He judges nations. Judgment is coming. This is the warning. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Aven, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity, into Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Now we have parallels in our time to the judgments and the day of the Lord as it came to against Israel. Israel was judged. They received warning. Specific judgments were made, and we're reading about some of those judgments here. Specific names were given, and so we read about some of those here. And there was a 70 years desolation that followed the destruction of Jerusalem and the city. And the judgment began at the house of the Almighty. And then that judgment went around. After Israel was judged, that judgment went around to all the nations, all around. He said, Babylon is a sword in my hand, a sword of judgment. And he used Babylon, a one world, the first one world government, the first worldwide governing authority in the earth. You remember, you go back to Babylon, the Tower of Babel, where they were putting together a one world government, proclaiming that we're one. And the Almighty, what did he do? He confused their tongues and he scattered them throughout the earth. He postponed world government until he would use it as a sword in judgment. Do you think it's really any different today? Why do we have a one world government developing over the whole earth? For one purpose, judgment. He never changes, and the way he deals with nations never changes. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith. So even judgment against the Philistines, another nation, is in here. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Yes, Edom. Edom is Esau. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. There's a warning there for nations and for individuals who hold on to anger and allow it to tear perpetually, and even unrighteous anger. What was Edom's sin? The sin of Edom, despising Esau, despising the gift of God, and then going after his brother because of his loss. It says, though he sought it bitterly, speaking of repentance, though he sought it bitterly with tears, no place was found for repentance in Esau. What does that mean? Though he sought it bitterly with tears, no place was found for repentance in him. Are you like Esau? Do you weep and cry over your loss? Do you shake your hand at the Almighty because of the destruction that you brought upon, the punishment you brought upon yourself, because of the loss you're suffering for the things that you have chosen against the law of the Almighty, against his word? Though he sought it bitterly with tears, no place was found for repentance. just a little more insight into Esau, Edom, into the character of the man whom God says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. See, we get a little more insight into his character, and we understand why God turned his face against Esau, Edom. And we see that this hatred is carried on from generation to generation. Father teaching son, teaching grandson, and on it goes, the perpetual hatred. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back after these messages.